The Rich Man and Lazarus by Andrew McLarty. To set this passage in its context, we should note that it was given during the ministry of the Lord Jesus to Israel. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. At no point did he ever change or suspend even the smallest part of the legislation given to Israel through Moses. The situation portrayed is based on the teaching by Plato on the theme of the universe, which had spread through most of the cultured world and was widely accepted, because it seemed to give a moral basis for a corrupt society. It should not have been accepted in Israel. The briefest glance will show that the story contradicts the teaching of the law and other Old Testament teaching. This alone is enough to show that it is not a literal story, and this much would be apparent to the hearers of the Lord Jesus. Knowing that it was not literal, they would look instead for the intended meaning of our Lord. A figure of speech. When we read or hear something that is not true, we understand it as a figure of speech. But if so, what sort of figure is this story? It is a figure called admission, in which we temporarily admit a thing in order to deny it. A brief example of this is when we might say something like, "If you are going to live a long time, you must choose your parents very carefully." Or we might say, "When better music is written, Beethoven will write it." Both of these examples could be expanded into a story to make greater clarity and emphasis, and in both examples we have temporarily admitted a matter while denying it. The biggest lie ever told. The popular understanding of this story requires us to presume that the dead are still alive. This notion is found in almost every religion in the world, yet is entirely absent from the scriptures. Only once in the inspired word of God do we find the words, "You shall not die," and it is highly significant to note who spoke them and in what circumstances. "And Satan said, 'Ye shall not surely die.'" This must surely rank as the biggest lie ever told. God gave the law to Israel through the hands of Moses. First the Ten Commandments, and later the delineations or statutes which covered every aspect of life. The law gave rewards. Those who kept its precepts would live a long time. Their days would be lengthened in the land that God gave to Israel for a tenancy. There they would prosper. Their land would produce bountifully. There they would dwell securely, free from drought, famine, wars, and disease. So long as the law was observed, so long would God's blessings be bestowed on them. This teaching is clear in Deuteronomy. But the wicked would not prosper. Their days would not be prolonged, and if they continued in their wickedness, the diseases of Egypt would cling to them. Before we leave the Old Testament, there are some other scriptures that we should note. "In death there is no remembrance of you. In the unseen, who shall acclaim you?" Psalm 6, verse 5. "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." Ecclesiastes 9:4. It is evident that the Old Testament scriptures know nothing of the notion of the immortality of the soul. But what of the New Testament? Is anything different said there? Paul staked everything on resurrection. We have already noted that the Lord Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. He accepted the authority of the Old Testament, quoted from it, upheld it as God's witness to Israel. Are there any other scriptures to note in the New Testament? We now turn to 1 Corinthians 15:16 and 32. "For if the dead are not being roused, neither has Christ been roused. Now if Christ has not been roused, vain is your faith. You are still in your sins. Consequently, those also who are put to repose in Christ perished. If the dead are not being roused, we may be eating and drinking, for tomorrow we are dying." What Paul is saying here amounts to, if there is no resurrection, there is nothing beyond the grave. Death is the final end. Let us now look at the two figures in the story. Orthodox religion, in order to make any justice, is forced to interpret the rich man as being wicked, while Lazarus is a good man. Yet the rich man was clothed in purple and cambric, symbolic of righteousness and good works. He enjoyed the law's rewards of good health, food, and well-being. Lazarus, however, was a beggar. He had been cast at the rich man's portal. Moses had told Israel that those who forsook the law, to them the diseases of Egypt would cling. Lazarus had ulcers, which the curs licked. Note that it was Lazarus who died first, not the rich man. This was a sign of the law's judgment, for the wicked would not prolong their days. Also, whenever we read of a man of great age under the law, we read of a righteous man, Abraham's teaching, in the unseen. The rich man, lifting his eyes, sees Abraham from afar, and Lazarus in his bosom. He was able to shout, so it could not have been all that far. Does this mean that those in Abraham's bosom will be able to watch the suffering of those in hell and converse with them? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. If this is a literal story, how many more could be accommodated by Abraham? Abraham is asked not to bring about the release of the rich man, but to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. The request is met with an answer which Orthodox religion has great difficulty explaining. Son, remember you got your good things in your life, and Lazarus likewise evil things. Yet now here he is being consoled, yet you are in pain. This is not the teaching of Scripture. The notion that because you have had a happy life you must suffer in another is foreign to the Scriptures, and contradictory both to the letter and to the spirit of the law. This unjust explanation shows once more that we are not looking at a literal event. Up to this point, all that is necessary to the popular teaching of hell torment has been said, and if this story was only to illustrate a warning, no more is necessary. But the story continues. The rich man requests that Lazarus be sent to warn his five brethren, lest they also go to the same place of torment. Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." To which the rich man remarks, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone should be going to them from the dead, they will be repenting." The teaching of the whole story is found in the next sentence. Abraham replies, "If Moses and the prophets they are not hearing, neither will they be persuaded if someone should be rising from among the dead." Moses and the prophets indeed spoke about obedience to the law. They also warned of the law's vengeance on the wicked. But if the story is literal, why did Moses not also warn Israel about the fearful place of torment? There is ample warning about the consequences of disobedience elsewhere in Old Testament Scripture. Summary. In summary, 1. The law will not allow this to be a literal story. When we realize, 2, that the dead are dead and know not anything, this precludes it being a literal story. Examination of the details, 3, also shows that it cannot be a literal story, for if one part is literal, so must be the rest. And 4, our dawning realization of the wisdom, love, and righteousness of God, and the triumph of His wisdom and righteousness, will not allow literal interpretation. From the Grace and Truth magazine, Omupu.